It's good to see you today. Thank you for being here. We certainly hope that our time together is beneficial to you. We're grateful for the opportunity to sing praise to God. Thank you to Jared for leading our songs today. We appreciate Jared and all the guys that lead our singing from week to week, Brother Billy and others. We're also thankful for the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember and reflect upon the death of Jesus for us. What a great privilege that is. I want to call your attention to Isaiah chapter 1 in our study together today. Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to be focusing in on verse 18. Isaiah has been called the Shakespeare of the prophets. Isaiah began prophesying toward the latter part of King Uzziah's reign. The northern kingdom was about to go into Assyrian captivity. It would not be long before the southern kingdom, a little over 100 years later, they would go into captivity. The Babylonians would carry them into a period of 70 years of exile, and then they would return to their homeland in about 539 BC under the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia. In Isaiah chapter 1, though, Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together." The phrase, "let us reason together," has a legal connotation to it. And the idea is, let's go to court and settle this thing. You need to understand something about the people to whom the prophet was writing. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 2, the prophet said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Whenever the Lord speaks, we ought to want to hear what He has to say, because whatever He has to say is beneficial to us if we'll take what He says and make application in our own lives. So He said, "The Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now, just a sidebar here. I know that there are a lot of parents in the world today who sought to the best of their ability to rear their children in the Lord. And probably you know people that in many ways languish today because their children were reared in the church, taught the gospel, believed what the Bible has to say, baptized into Christ, and then for whatever reason went back into the world. Well, that happens. Sometimes parents will beat themselves up because their children aren't faithful. Now understand, we're all infallible, or rather we are fallible. God is infallible. But if you just stop and think for a minute, the Lord here is saying, "Look, I have nourished and brought up children." God was a gracious father to the nation. And yet He said, "They have rebelled against me." And so He goes on to say, "The ox knows his master, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." And then listen to Him in verse 4. He identifies them as a sinful nation, that is, Judah, the southern kingdom. They are characterized as a sinful nation, a nation laden with iniquity or heavy with iniquity. He said they are a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupt. He would go on to say they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have gone away backward. It's in light of that that down in about verse 16, He would encourage them. Isaiah said, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away your evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And then in verse 18, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord." Let's just think about the theme today, "Let us reason together." When you look at Isaiah 1, verse 18, there's some things that really stand out, leap off the page. Number one, I would suggest that on behalf of God, He extends a gracious and golden invitation. That gracious and golden invitation has a guarantee in it. And so, number one, I want to just talk for a moment or two about this golden invitation. And note, if you would, the immediacy of this invitation and the fact that it is an imperative. The prophet begins by saying, come. The Lord's inviting them to logically reason with Him. Now, we talk about the call of the gospel and the power of God's call. Imagine, if you can, here's the southern kingdom, and God is calling His people. And no doubt it is a powerful call. Why? Because it is coming from the God of heaven, the creator of the world, the one who framed the world. Now, I know Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is a powerful message. And God uses the gospel to call people today. It is living and active, as the Hebrew writer said, sharper than any two-edged sword. But not only is it a powerful call, but I would submit to you, it is a personal call. Now, I understand the Lord is directing this to His people, to His nation, the southern kingdom, Judah. And they would, as I said a minute ago, they would eventually go into Babylonian captivity to stay for 70 years. But I think inherent in this call is the fact that it is personal. Whenever you read the Bible, do you read the Word of God and view what the Lord has to say in a personal way? As if the Lord is talking directly to you. I think that's how we ought to read the Scriptures. To understand that God is speaking to me through His Word. God was speaking to His people, the nation of Israel. Now listen, there's another aspect of this call. It was a passionate call. Imagine, if you can, God saying to the southern kingdom that I have nourished you, I have brought you up. You can go back and look at the history of the Israelite nation. God had been so good to them. He had graciously blessed them every step of the way. It was Jeremiah who would say in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God loved His people. God loves us today, doesn't He? When you read the Scriptures, do you read the Scriptures as if God is expressing to you personally His divine love? When you read what the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, do you see yourself in the world? When Paul said God commends His own love toward us, do you view that from a personal standpoint? Do you realize that God is passionate about His love for you? No wonder John said, God is love. And God has demonstrated that love. But I would also submit to you, it is a persuasive, a provocative call. God was calling the nation of Judah, and God wanted them to respond in a positive way. Now, they didn't. But that did not diminish the fact that the Lord was seeking to get them back where they needed to be. The Lord can be very persuasive. You know, on Pentecost Day, we have a record of the Apostle Peter preaching the gospel. The text says, with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Is that not what the Lord's doing here to the southern kingdom? Is God not trying to provoke them to make some changes, necessary changes? Think about it like this. You can't be helped until you understand you have a problem. You've got to understand where you are and then where you need to be. They needed to understand where they were and where they needed to be. There are folks like that in the world today. We live in a day and time when, sadly, many people don't understand the consequences of sin. In many respects, they do not even know what sin is. Now, we understand all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. Sin is defined as a missing of the mark. It's the transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3, at verse 4. But there are people that don't know that. So we have to persuade them, encourage them to realize where they are and where they could be. So number one, it is a golden invitation. But number two, it is a gracious invitation. There is immediacy in this call. Isaiah said, come, and then, note the term, come now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. I want you to come today. Did you know that the grace of God, the benefits and blessings of salvation, in many respects, those blessings are time sensitive. You and I, we are the beneficiaries of God's rich and rewarding redemptive plan. Today, God stands before you as a potential Savior. He'll save you. Paul said in Titus chapter 2 at verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Listen to what he said, to every man. There's not a one of us here today that has not been made the beneficiary of God's marvelous, matchless grace. We enjoy that. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, and you understand that God spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for you, and you realize that the Lord gave the very best for you, if you understand all that, and yet have not, will not obey the gospel, you're leaving a lot of blessings on the table. To understand that at some point in time, as I said a moment ago, God's grace and blessings are time sensitive. At some point in time, you'll leave this world, whether you like it or not. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul said, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why today? Because there may not be a tomorrow. There may not be another night, as far as we know. Solomon said, who knows what a day may bring forth? The Hebrew writer said, it is appointed unto man once to die, after this comes the judgment. Either you will die or the Lord will come. But you can just mark it down, at some point in time, God's gracious invitation will cease. Now, here's what Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The Bible says God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, if you ignore God's great invitation, the fault will lie with you. Make no mistake about it. The Lord wants you as one of His children. The prophet here on behalf of God is saying, come, but I want you to come now. And then he said, let us reason together to realize that we have so many blessings and favors. God is the dispenser of all of our spiritual blessings. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 in verse 3 that every spiritual blessing resides in Christ in the heavenly places, suggesting that to be in Christ is to be in a place where we are richly blessed by God. In Ephesians 2 at verse 7, he talks about the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2 verse 4, God who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. You need to understand. If you're not a child of God, if your life's not what it ought to be, the Lord is pleading with you today. The Lord is encouraging you to come. So to understand, number one, it is a golden invitation. Number two, it is a gracious invitation. But number three, there is a guarantee in this invitation. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together. In other words, let's settle this thing. You ever thought about that? If you're not where you ought to be spiritually, it's as if the Lord is saying to you over and over and over again, let's settle this thing. Let's be done with this. Let's get on with the blessings of life. Let's wake up to all the things that God has to give us. God's pleading with his people. And he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scarlet, the color red. My understanding is that in ancient times, this particular dye, or the color red or crimson, it was extracted from a very small insect or worm. And it would be used as a dye. And what the prophet is saying is, look, you may be living in sin, and your life might be a mess, but God is saying, I will forgive you. Why do you think he said back in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, cease to do evil, learn to do what's good, learn to do right? Now that being said, number one, there is a promise here. God is saying to his own people, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. We've had snow at least two times this year. It's beautiful, always beautiful. The first snow that we had a couple of weeks ago, a little over 5 inches. Just absolutely beautiful. But you think about it, here's somebody who is knee-deep in sin. And yet what the prophet is saying on behalf of God is, I will wash your sins away. I will cleanse. That's a promise. And God backs that promise up by saying, I will pardon you. Are there people in the world today, in their heart of hearts, they really feel like they're just beyond the scope of being forgiven? You think there are people like that today? I think there are. I think there are a lot of people that they have literally beaten themselves up year after year after year because their life has been a mess. They are carrying the burden of guilt around day after day after day, have difficulty sleeping through the night because of a sordid past. Now, I know that there are people that think that God will not forgive them, but that is not what the Bible teaches. No, the Bible teaches us, no matter what the sin, no matter the depth of that sin, that God will forgive. Imagine if you can, you're in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day, and you are there and you hear the gospel preached for the very first time. And let's just suppose that you had been present when the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. Peter indicted those people. He said, "By lawless hands you have taken the Son of God and you have crucified him." What if you had taken part in the crucifixion of Jesus? What if you had been one of the ones that paraded before the cross and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross"? What if you had been one of the ones that said, "You saved others, save yourself if you're the Son of God"? And really, Jesus was the sovereign Son of God, had all power. The Lord easily could have come down from the cross, but he didn't do that. Why? Because that wasn't God's plan. But let's just say that you were there and you had taken part in the death of Jesus and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that you had killed the innocent Lamb of God. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart, convicted. Oh, you're convicted. You know what you did. And you know you are in a bad, bad situation. And so when the cry goes out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to repent. And you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And the idea is, you need to repent and be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven. Now, I don't know of anything worse than having taken part in the death of Jesus. But the Lord extended his gracious invitation to those people. The Bible says in verse 41 that those who gladly received his word were baptized. Do you think that it's possible that some of those that had been present at the crucifixion, who railed insults into the face of the Son of God, who had taken part in the death of Jesus, is it possible some of those folks submitted their lives to Christ, were baptized, and then added to the church? You think Saul of Tarsus? You think he knew something about forgiveness? Luke said he made havoc of the church. When Stephen was put to death, I believe that Saul was the ringleader. He was taking the authority in that situation. In Acts 8, the Bible says that he consented to his death. In Acts 26, Paul, in recounting his conversion, said that when saints were put to death, he cast his vote against them. Saul had a lot of blood on his hands. And yet when Ananias went to him, what was it Ananias said? Do you remember? To this praying man, fasting for 3 days? Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Let me tell you what, if anybody knew something about forgiveness, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul knew something about God's grace, mercy, and love, that he had been a beneficiary of all those blessings. And because of what Christ had done at Calvary, sins were washed away. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that I don't care how deep your life is in sin, you can enjoy forgiveness. Don't ever think that God will not forgive you. I don't care how bad your past. It really doesn't matter. If you're willing to meet the terms of pardon, God will forgive you. Now, the Hebrew writer said, talking about the dispensation under which we now live, the law of Christ, he said, "On behalf of God, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." We just about have come to the end of the first month in the new year. Wouldn't it be great if you're not a Christian today to enter the month of February as a cleansed, redeemed child of God? You have that opportunity. I know that there are always thoughts in the back of our head telling us we'll always have time to straighten things out. I know that sometimes we delay doing what we know we need to do. There is danger in delay. The Hebrew writer said, "Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts." Don't delay. Let me tell you what. The blessings of forgiveness are before you. You can be forgiven. And you can have the assurance when you leave here today that whatever is in your past is just that. It's in your past. And I said we're just about at the close of the first month. And there are a lot of people in our world today, they began the new year with a new slate, thinking, you know what, I'm going to make some changes in my life. Let me tell you what, you can begin life anew today. Isn't it appealing to know that you can start fresh? That you can have a new life in Christ? When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Listen, it's not what you were, it's what you are. God can use you in His kingdom. But you have to decide whether or not you're willing to come and meet His terms. The prophet said in the long ago, "Come, let us reason together." The Lord is inviting you to come today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, what would you need to do? Do what they did on Pentecost Day. They believed in the Lord Jesus. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ. Their sins were washed away. They were added to the church. It's just that simple. And then the exhortation is, as a new creation in Christ, you're no longer living for yourself, but rather you're living for Him who died and rose again. You have the opportunity to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have the opportunity to make a difference in this world. And let me tell you what. It might be that because of your past, if you were to obey the gospel, you could reach people that I would never have the ability to reach. Because your past life resonates with other folks. And it might be that they'll say, you know what, if he or she can change, then I can change. I believe that. I know that to be a fact. If you're here this morning, maybe your life's not what it ought to be, and maybe you'd like to try to get back in line with the Lord, back in fellowship, you need the prayers of the church, we'd be happy to pray with you today as we stand and sing.